It's always good to greet one another, welcome one another, briefly catch up with one another. So you've had a little exercise. Now we settle down and prepare our hearts to listen to God's word read and proclaimed. We are in our journey through the emotionally healthy spirituality material. Last week, we looked at what Pete Scazzaro, the author of this material, calls the first pathway to emotionally healthy spirituality is knowing ourselves. The self God created, the self God has a unique purpose for. And we know ourselves because in knowing ourselves, we also get to know our Creator. Today, we're going to look at the second pathway, which is we go back in order to go forward. And so I invite you now to join me in prayer. Lord, it is our prayer as we just sang that you will open our eyes, that you will open our ears, that we may hear the truth of your word, that everything false will disappear, and the truth of your word will be applied to our hearts and to our lives by your Spirit, that we might see ourselves as you see us. We might see our past, our present, and our future from your eyes of love. And so we pray, come now, Spirit of God, you know each one of us. Make your truth known. Make your love known. Make your healing grace known as we hear your word read and proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to use as our example, as our model today, considering this second pathway, the life of Joseph. A couple of years ago, we looked at Joseph's life as we went through the book of Genesis, and we're going to revisit it today, and I want to start with the beginning of Joseph's story in Genesis 37. And as I read these words, I want you to tune in to the dynamics that were at play in Joseph's family. The Genesis writer writes, "This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives." Now, you have to understand that Joseph lived in a housewife with four mamas. Just tuck that away. "And Joseph brought their father a bad report about his brothers. Now, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to Jacob in his old age, and he made an ornate or many-colored or long-sleeved robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them," right, a little favoritism going on there, "they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers," first big mistake, "they hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to that dream we had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to the ground.' His brothers said to him, do you intend to rule over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Again, not a great idea. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun, our daddy, and the moon, our mama, and 11 stars, all of you, were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Well, that's the beginning of the story. Now we're going to read the end of the story some 13 chapters later in Genesis. And I want you to compare the Joseph from the beginning with the Joseph from the end, the brothers from the beginning with the brothers from the end. Realizing that their father was dead, this is after they had gone to Egypt and Jacob had died, Joseph's brother said, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him? So they commanded Joseph, saying, your father gave us this instruction before he died. Now, we don't know if he really did or if they're just using that to defend themselves. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came to him and fell down before him. They said, we are here as your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm for me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people, the entire nation of Egypt and the entire family of Jacob, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones in this way. He reassured them, speaking kindly to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have any of you heard of the huge Broadway mega hit, Hamilton? Last year, I kept hearing all the buzz and seeing clips of it on TV, and so I decided to read Ron Chernow's biography called Alexander Hamilton, on which Lin-Manuel Miranda based his musical. And as I read this book, I could not put the book down. Fascinating. As I read the story of Alexander Hamilton, which of course also encompasses the story of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and James Madison and Aaron Burr, I was shocked. What an eye-opener. Reading that story of our founding fathers, and particularly Alexander Hamilton's part in the founding of our country, helped me understand our current political battles much better. It reminded me that there has always been an intense competition of ideas and personalities at the heart of American democracy. And I have to say that going back to those early years of our nation helped me to go forward as I wrestled with and refined my own convictions in the midst of the mess that was the 2016 election. As I pondered the lessons of Alexander Hamilton, I couldn't help but recall philosopher George Santayana's famous quote, which I'm sure you have heard and you may now read along with me: "Those who do not learn from the past or from history are doomed to repeat it." Let's try that again. "Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Pete Scazzaro points out in this second pathway to emotionally healthy spirituality that Santayana's adage isn't only true of history with a capital H. It's also true of our personal and individual histories. Those who do not learn from their own histories, their family relationships, their life experiences, are doomed to repeat them. And we have seen that lived out in church experiences, in family life, with friends. And that is why Pete Scazzaro says that the second pathway is this: we must go back in order to go forward. It is undeniable that some of our past experiences, some of our past relationships have shaped us deeply in good ways and in bad. And very often, in response to them, we have learned ways to relate to others that are unhealthy and unloving. They hinder us, if you will, from loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now let's be clear from the beginning that Scazzaro's point is not that we dig around in our past to blame our parents or others, or to wallow in self-pity, but rather to free us to make fresh choices. He writes in the Day by Day devotional, "Even the worst and most painful family and life experiences becomes a part of our total identity." And so the more we know and understand about our families and past, the more we know about ourselves. You can see that truth today as many people work on their genealogies and try to learn more about their family histories. And as we learn more about our families and understand more about our past, Zero says, the more freedom we have to make decisions about how we want to live. Patterns from the past are played out in our present relationship, often without our necessarily being aware of it. But as we begin to see the truth sets us free, for what was learned can be unlearned. Thanks be to God. I often compare this reality in my own life to a hook that snags us on attitudes and behaviors rooted in our past experiences and relationships. And we get stuck until we can release that hook, freeing us to move forward. Now, there is probably no better biblical example of someone unhooking from his past than Joseph. Remember Joseph's family. Joseph himself was an immature, spoiled brat. His father's pet, oblivious or indifferent to how his bragging about his dreams came across to his parents and his brothers. And what about those brothers? They were jealous, angry, hate-filled. Hate-filled even to the point of deciding first that they were going to kill him when a couple of the brothers intervened and said, not a good idea. And then decided to sell him to Midianite traders who then sold him off to Pharaoh. And if that wasn't bad enough, Joseph quickly rose to a prominent position in Pharaoh's household only to be falsely accused of sexual assault and thrown into prison for over a decade. Now just imagine that you are Joseph. You're 17, 18 years old. How would you be feeling if you were in Joseph's shoes sitting in that prison in Egypt? What kinds of potential behaviors and attitudes might begin to take root after such painful experiences of family rejection and betrayal and false accusations? But what's so interesting about Joseph is that at the end of the story, we discover that Joseph has become a humble, loving, forgiving, generous, gracious man of God. How did that happen? How did that transformation occur? Now, we don't have anything like the Psalms of David for Joseph, where we can trace Joseph's innermost thoughts and feeling and processing of all of this hurt and pain in his past. But as we read his life story carefully, we can discover some clues in the story itself that Joseph indeed went back in order to go forward. So at this point, I want you to encourage you to take out your little yellow sheet as we follow Joseph's path as he goes back in order to go forward. Now, the first thing we observe about Joseph is that Joseph faced the sadness and pain of all these damaging experiences. He was not in denial. He didn't shut them away and pretend as if they hadn't affected him. Notice on your sheet what happens when Joseph gets out of prison 10 to 13 years later, around the age of 30, and marries. He has two sons, and this is what we read. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, meaning making to forget. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. He names it hardship. He names the betrayal by his family. And the second son he named Ephraim, meaning fruitful. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. He admits his life has been hard. The memories of his father's house have pained him. He views Egypt, and rightly so, as the land of his misfortunes. He's not glossing over anything, pretending things were better than they were. Then, when his brothers and later his father show up in Egypt, he doesn't have a wall of anger and cold-heartedness built up toward them. Instead, the Genesis writer records 8 times that his encounter with his father and children led Joseph to weep. He wept over and over when he met them, weeping about the pain, weeping about the joy of reunion, but feeling something. When we seek to go back in order to go forward, we follow Joseph's pathway. We name the losses and the pain. We feel them. But then we continue in Joseph's footsteps. It is true that instead of burying his past or running from his past, he faced it head on, chose to grow through it, expressed his pain in words and tears. But he took the next step, which for believers is absolutely essential. And that is this. Gazzaro writes that Joseph opened the door to God's future by rewriting the script of his life with God. Joseph had a profound sense of God's bigness. Presbyterians would call that God's sovereignty. That is, in the midst of human choices and human free will that can sometimes hurt and damage us, God is still able to rule over all of that. And so when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, notice how he describes what they had done to him. And that is number 2, Genesis 45. Listen to what he says. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Then he takes that step of faith and insight. "For God sent me here before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Behind Joseph's pain, he discerned God's mysterious purpose. Behind his waiting over a decade to get out of prison, he discerned God's work. Behind his disappointments, he discerned God's design. And so, in essence, what Joseph did was he unhooked. He reinterpreted his past life. He rewrote the script of his family and life experiences in light of God's good plan. So instead of it being, "My brothers betrayed me, my brothers sent me down here, blah, 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 blah," His new script says, God sent me here to preserve life. Now the question is, when and how and where did this process of discerning God's hand in his past occur? In Joseph's life, in his heart, in his mind. Well, we can't say for sure, but there's an interesting little phrase in Psalm 105:18 that's talking about Joseph's experience that says this, that gives us a little hint. For the psalmist writes, they, that is the Egyptians, afflicted Joseph's feet with fetters, and iron, which is a symbol of strength, entered Joseph's soul. During those long years in prison, Joseph had time to think, to pray, to process, to let go, to make his own choices about how he was going to live and who he was going to be in God's sight. Strength entered his soul, and it took the place of bitterness and anger and self-pity. As the prison chains were binding his feet, his soul is being made strong and whole. That's not even the end of the story. That's not even the end of how Joseph went back in order to go forward. For lastly, number three, Joseph chose to partner with God to be a blessing. He didn't just confront and name past pain and losses. He didn't just wrestle with his past enough to see God's purposes behind the pain. That's impressive in and of itself, because many of us never even get there. But Joseph went one step further. By doing his own internal work, by going back, Joseph went forward, and he chose to extend God's gracious love and favor, which, by the way, he had experienced himself, even to those who had so profoundly mistreated and betrayed him. Recall his words at the end of the story, his words to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil toward me, right? He's still not denying it. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. He's rewriting his life script to preserve many people alive. So therefore, okay, this is that third step. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And Joseph, the betrayed, the mistreated, the disappointment, comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He went back to unhook so that he could go forward as a sign of the grace of God to others. Now, I want to say just one little word to those of you who can't identify at all with Joseph's story. Perhaps you grew up in a beautiful, loving home. You were nurtured. You were blessed. You went forward in life fairly whole. And so you don't know how to handle when you run into people who are truly wounded or hooked on their past. I once read a Christian writer who was actually a Christian therapist who said that the sad thing is very often in the church is that we have people who struggle because of their past, because of their pain. And then we have people who don't struggle but judge. Right? They don't understand why these people just can't get their little act together. Why they struggle to make it, why they struggle to move on, why they struggle to parent. See, the danger for those of us who haven't been wounded or wounded only mildly is that we then look down our noses at others. Instead, we need to turn to wonder. That is asking ourselves, I wonder, what is behind this anger? What is behind this bitterness, this blaming, this sarcasm? What's buried beneath that? I believe it was back in the 1990s, a movie came out. Some of you might remember, did anyone see this comedy, Back to the Future? Well, Ron and I have it on a video if you want to check it out, because it's a great little movie. It's the story of Marty McFly, who is played by Michael J. Fox up there, and he is transported back from 1985 to 1955 in a DeLorean time warp car. So he goes back to the time when his mother and his father were in high school. And what happens is his presence there begins to kind of mess up the storyline of the past, because his mother develops a crush, his teenage mother, develops a crush on him. Uh-oh. Right? And so Michael J. Fox, Marty McFly, has to start working back, huh? He has to go back to the past and now rearrange events so that the story will turn out right. That's not what we're talking about. We can't go back to the past and rearrange the story literally. But God calls us to go back in order to go forward, to take the past he has given us as our Creator and Sovereign Lord, to accept it, to grieve it, to understand it, and then with God's help to begin to rewrite our script with God's purposes in view. And then to take that big, bold step of partnering with God in our present and our future to make our past a blessing to God, to ourselves, and to others. Amen.